Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for coming today. My name is Michael, and I'm one of the members here at Hartford Baptist Church. If you are new today, you've never been here before, we are incredibly excited that you're here, and I hope that you feel really welcomed. I was watching a movie the other day. It's an older movie called City Slickers. You guys ever seen this? Sure, four of you have. That's great. Perfect. We're tracking already. We're going good. Well, it's about these four best friends who go on an adventure together. And they've been doing this for years, and they go to take a herd of cattle 150 miles across Colorado. That sounds fun, doesn't it? So they go out there together, and one of them's turning 40, and he's kind of looking back on life, and they're kind of thinking about all the cool things that have happened in their life. And one of them turns to the other, and he says, "You know, it's a beautiful day, and I'm here with my two best friends, and we're herding cattle across the plain. This is one of my best days ever." And then one of the other guys says, "Well, what is your best day ever? What would you say is your best day?" And one of the other guys says, "I got one." He said, "I'm 7 years old, and my dad takes me to my first baseball game. And I'd only seen the baseball game on TV in black and white. And we go to Yankee Stadium in New York, and we walk out the tunnel, and the grass is incredibly green, and the sky is stunningly blue. And I sit by my dad the whole game. He teaches me how to keep score, and my favorite player hits a home run." And he says, "Best day ever." And I love that. That would be one of my best days ever as well. And I don't know about you. Do you have a best day? Do you have a day that you can think of right now? That's my best day. Maybe it's the day you got married. Maybe it's the day you had your first child. Maybe it's your first kiss. That was not one of my best days, by the way. Maybe it's just you graduated from university or you won an award. I was with my daughter not long ago. A couple weeks ago, we went to Nottingham for the cheerleading national championships. 6,000 girls from, I know, that sounds awesome, doesn't it? It wasn't my first choice, but my wife was busy, so I took my daughter. She was here leading a service. You know, that happens. And I took my daughter. There were 6,000 girls. There was a lot of cheerleading happening. Whew, a lot. And but my daughter won national champion. How cool is that? Yeah. Look at that. She should have stayed in. I told her. Anyway, that was certainly one of her best days. I've never seen her like that. She floated all the way home. She never actually touched the seat in the car. She was just floating there next to me. And all she kept saying was, "I love you, Daddy. I love you, Daddy." I'd say, "Do you want something to eat? I love you, Daddy." It didn't matter. One of her best days. Hopefully you've had a best day. Maybe today is one of your best days. I don't know. But today, we want to talk about the best day. The best day ever. Not just for me, not just for you, but for the whole entire world. What me and millions of other people as Christians would say, this is the best day ever. Now let me give you some context to it, because in order to have the best day, you gotta have some bad days, right? You can't have a best day if every day is the same, right? So you got to have some tough ones. So here's how the story starts. 2,000 years ago, the most famous person to ever live, Jesus Christ, is finishing his mission that he set out when he came to earth. He's with his disciples and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is the heart, the center of the Jewish faith, and they're celebrating their biggest festival of the year, Passover, where God saved his people. And Jerusalem is teeming. I mean, if you think it's full in here, You couldn't move in Jerusalem. Everyone's there. You can't find a place to stay. You can barely walk down the road. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And he goes there with his disciples to finish the mission that he started years before. He arrives to a hero's welcome. People are cheering. Jesus has shown up and people are going crazy and they're throwing palm branches on the ground and Jesus is riding in on a colt and his disciples are feeling like celebrities. Everybody, there's the guys that go out with Jesus. They're all hanging out. This is amazing. And then as the celebration goes on the Thursday night, they go into a room together to have what we now call the Last Supper. And Jesus does something extraordinary. Jesus wears this robe that everyone, when they see him, they know he's a teacher, he's a rabbi. And it's a significant robe, almost like when you see a vicar walking around with their little dog collar, you know they're a vicar. And he takes his robe and he puts it to one side. And then he takes a towel and he wraps it around his waist. And all the disciples are thinking, what are you doing? You're our teacher, our leader. And then he gets on his knees and he washes his disciples' feet. And what's amazing is one of these disciples that very day is going to betray him. And Jesus washes his feet too. Because Jesus is for everybody. No one's left out. Then he prays for his disciples and he tells them, here is my commandment for you. It's a new one. I want you to love one another like I've loved you. What you've seen me do for these past few years when I've been with you 24/7 every day, that's how I want you to love one another. So that the whole world will know that you're my disciples. And then Jesus leaves and he goes to this garden to pray because he knows what's about to happen. He came for what's about to happen. There's no accident here. There's no surprises. And he's praying to his heavenly Father to prepare for this moment. And then the disciple who has betrayed him shows up with soldiers and they arrest Jesus and they take him away. And the religious leaders take him before the Roman governor and they say he must die. And he says, why? And they said, because he claims to be God. And here's what you need to know. And this will change your life. He didn't claim to be God. He was God. He wasn't lying. He wasn't making anything up. He was the visible expression of the invisible God standing in front of them. God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. He was standing there. God was standing in front of them. And they didn't believe it. He didn't claim it. He was and is God. And so Pilate ordered him to be beaten, whipped, and then crucified. Just like the Romans had done to thousands of people. They put him on a cross, and he died. And you don't need to feel sorry for him. That was the plan the whole time. And he knew it. And he did it willingly. Why? Because he came, his mission was to come to save us. He took all of the sin, all of the pride, the rebellion, the rejection of humanity. He took it all, every bit of it. Everything that had ever happened, everything that will ever happen, he took it upon himself. And in that moment when he died, he paid the price for our sin. Every single person on the planet Earth. That was the plan. But here's what you got to know. If Jesus dies, and that's it. That's the end of the story. We wouldn't be sitting here today. We wouldn't even be talking about Jesus. We may not even know what his name is. If that's the end of the story, there are no Christians on the planet Earth. There is no Christian faith. There is no Christian church. If that's the end of the story. We're still trying to earn our way to God. If that's the end of the story. But guess what? That's not the end of the story. And that's why we're here today. The religious leaders knew that Jesus had claimed and said, in 3 days I'll be back. You will kill me, but I'll be back. So this is what they said. They went to Pilate because they were nervous. And they said, "Sir, we remember," this is from Matthew chapter 27, one of the Gospels. "We remember how the imposter said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" Amazingly, the religious leaders remembered it. The disciples forgot. His closest friends were scared and in hiding. But the religious leaders didn't forget. "Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people that he is risen from the dead." So this is what happened. Pilate said, "Make it so." So they put guards. They sealed the tomb with a huge stone so that you or I couldn't just walk up and push it. It would take several people. It was huge. And then he said, "Now put guards in front of it and let no one enter that tomb." And these guards were there under threat of death. "You let anyone in this tomb, you will die." They wanted to make sure that none of Jesus' followers could grab the body and then claim that Jesus had risen from the dead. This tomb is sealed. And then it goes on. Chapter 28. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, Jesus' mother, went to see the tomb. While the rest of the disciples are hiding, these two ladies, bold and brave, go to the tomb." Why? Because they want to put spices and they want to put embalm the body to make it smell better. Because after the body dies, it begins to stink. You've heard this, the expression, "the smell of death." That's where this comes from. That's my buddy Jamie Long told me that. Thank you, Jamie. You're awesome. And these little bacteria begin to eat the body away and they release these gases and it stinks. So they were coming in hopes that the guards would open the tomb and allow them to do this. But they weren't sure they were even going to be able to get in. And by the way, this is one of the great pieces of evidence that the resurrection is true. That the first witnesses were women. Because back in those days, women weren't even allowed to be witnesses in a court of law. Their testimony didn't count. They weren't allowed to own property. They were second-class citizens. And yet all the gospel writers write about the first witnesses being women. Why? Because they're telling what happened. They're not making stuff up. And then this happens. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead people. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" Best words ever. "He's not here, for he is risen, as he said." Jesus said he was God, and he was. He said, "You'll kill me, and in 3 days I'll be back," and he did. This is not a fantasy. This is not a legend. This is historical fact. Jesus didn't just appear to a few of his friends. He appeared to hundreds of people. to make sure everyone would be able to say, I saw him. He went to his disciples and he said, stick your fingers in. Touch me. I was dead. I'm not dead anymore. And his disciples who were scared to death and who doubted and who ran and who hid suddenly were the most bold and courageous people around. They were willing to write this down, knowing that someone would probably kill them for it, and they did. And they were willing to die for it anyway. They weren't going to die for a lie. They would die for what they saw with their own eyes. A resurrection Savior. Jesus. God in the flesh. Now here's what's amazing, and here's why all over the planet Earth we are celebrating Easter. If Jesus rose from the dead, and he did, everything changes. Everything changes. Now, we can know that there is life eternal. Did you know that you were made for eternity? You weren't just made to live on the planet Earth for a little while and get old and then die and become plant food. That's not what we were made for. We were made for eternity. We are eternal beings made to be with our Heavenly Father. You and I were created, all of us were created, to have a relationship, to know personally the God of the universe who made us. That's what you were made for. But our sin and our rebellion and our pride had gotten in the way and created a barrier from that relationship. And Jesus came and he died and he smashed the barrier and he took it away so that we can now go to our Father, our Heavenly Father, and we can have the relationship that we were always meant to have. And here's the great news. You don't have to earn it. Romans 6:23 says it like this, for the wages or the payment of sin is death. But the free gift of God is Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's a free gift. You don't earn this gift. A gift is something that someone gives you. Do you know what you do to get a gift? You accept it. See, somebody can buy you a gift, and they come to give it to you, but you don't ever have to open it. You can be like, I don't really want that gift. The God of the universe is offering you a gift. And it's free. And it's Him. It's the relationship that you were made to have. I was in Scotland just a few days ago speaking at a camp with a whole bunch of young people. And there was a 16-year-old girl there whose father had just done the devotional, kind of a little Bible study for us just 2 days earlier. He's a pastor in the town. And I was saying this very same thing to her and to all the kids. And she was sitting there going, I've grown up in church and I believe in God in my head, but I've never accepted this gift. I don't have a relationship with my Heavenly Father. And in that moment, in that week, this girl who had grown up going to church and in her all about all these things said, yes, I want this gift. And she accepted it. You see, it's as simple as this. It's as simple as saying, I need you, Jesus. I want you. I believe in you. And I want to follow you. That's it. It's as simple as that. I was preparing this talk, and I was talking to my friend Colin, and I was telling him that we were talking about the greatest day in history, and he said, you know, there's a really cool song called The Greatest Day by Take That. You guys know this song? And I was like, I should use that. He said, you should. And then his daughter Hannah's like, no, please don't use that song. But we chose to use it, Hannah. Sorry. She's probably dying in a pile over there. She is. Sorry. We're using it. And you're going to love it. Just kidding. And the guy who wrote the song, I love it, Gary Barlow, he's talking about you can have the greatest day of your life based on a relationship with another person. And you know what? He's right. But the relationship that we're talking about is with the person of Jesus. If you decide you want to follow Jesus, today can be your greatest day. I decided to follow Jesus when I was 21 years old. That's my greatest day ever. So we're going to listen to the song, and there are going to be some images that go along with it, and I hope you reflect on it. And I hope that if you're sitting here today and you don't know if you have a relationship with God, if you've never done this before, that maybe this is your chance. So let's take a look.